All right, if we can get Jim to throw our picture up there for us. You guys know what that is? A skeleton. How did we get that skeleton, though? What kind of picture is that? An x-ray, yeah. Why do we take x-rays of people?
To make sure nothing is broken
and that something, we can't always tell from the outside, can we, if something's broken? So doctors will take a picture to help us look inside and see if everything is all right. Because sometimes we can look healthy, but there is something going on inside us that we can't see with the eye. Let me ask you this. What about people? The Bible tells us that we look at the outward appearance of people, but God says we also have to look inside. Right? So do you guys know somebody that really looks nice, but they're not very nice? They're really mean people. Do they look nice sometimes, but inside they're really mean? Yeah? No? Yeah? All right, you guys are no fun. You're not helping me here. Say yes. Say yes, we do know some people that look really nice, but on the inside they're mean. They say mean things to us and stuff like that. But people do. Sometimes people look okay, but their insides are not very nice. Jesus talked about the Pharisees. They looked really religious, but on the inside their hearts were full of bitterness and things like that. So if we look at the screen, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so one of the things we want to do is make sure that we don't judge people just by looking at them. Because sometimes people who don't maybe dress as nice as we do, don't live in as nice as houses, are still really nice people, aren't they? Yeah. And so God wants us to make sure that we always take the time to get to know people from the inside out. Find out who they are and what their world and what their life is like. And you guys remember to do that with your friends. If they seem to be mean someday, ask them what's going on and maybe find out what their problems are. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just, again, teach these young people from an early age not to judge from outward appearances, but to get to know people and to look inside their heart, find out who they are and what's going on in their world, that they may come to better understand them. And in that way, they can help share Jesus in the right way with them, that they can tell that Jesus can help them through their problems. Father, we love you, and again, we thank you not only for being able to dedicate babies to you today, but for the children that are sitting here with us, we pray that you would help them through their lives as well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, who's back there? Oh, B's back there today, so head on out. Kids Connect if you like. Oh, I almost got you, sweetheart. You guys don't mind, I might have to sip on a little bit of coffee so I don't have a coughing spill here on you. When I was, my dad was in the Air Force and we traveled quite a bit. And when we had occasion to come home, we always considered Nebraska our home. We had one aunt's house that we would always go to. And as kids, we hated going to her house. Not because she wasn't a nice person, but because we'd go to her house and they had white carpet. So, of course, no shoes, couldn't have anything to eat or drink. They had white furniture with clear plastic protectors on it. Man, we just hated going there because we couldn't be kids. We didn't feel welcome, and we certainly didn't feel valued because all we heard was, don't do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Don't do all those kind of things. So we didn't feel connected, we didn't feel valued or welcomed for where we are. Let me ask you a question this morning as we think about our vision for next year, welcomed, valued, and connected. Do we do that in church sometimes? Do we put up barriers, again, that keep people from feeling welcome, like feeling like this place, First Baptist Church, could be their church home? Do we make them feel unwelcome or not valued by the rules and all the things that we do here, especially when they're new to this idea of even being inside a church? Well, last week I told you that we had been given a substantial financial gift to do some work on our facilities, to do some remodeling, maybe to make it more welcoming and inviting. But I want to tell you that it's not just physical facilities today. It's not just what our church looks like. It's not just having a different type of coffee bar out there. But it's about us as people and relationships. It's about our attitudes that are going to make this place be welcoming and inviting and give people something to feel valuable to. And I don't want to bag on Charlie. This is just the way we do things. If I've got visitors in church and we say, hey, we've got these activities coming up, and we go, yeah, you can find more information out on the information counter. Well, what if they go get a piece of paper that says, oh, we're going to do this? Are those brick columns, are they going to answer anybody's questions about adult Bible studies? Are they going to tell anybody about Awana? Are they going to tell anybody about our Wednesday night meals? No, we just go tell them to get a piece of paper and say, there. But what if we had a real place where people could check in, like a real welcome center? And what if we put it right over there to my left outside the sanctuary doors, where people coming in from both directions could easily identify it? And so somebody comes in, Jack and Jill come in, and they're carrying a baby, and they walk into our church right now, and they're new, they've never been here. And they're wondering, where's the nursery? They got to go up to somebody they don't know and say, hey, could you tell me where the nursery is? Or hopefully they can see signs if they know where to look for the signs. But what if we have a welcome center that's clearly marked and people can obviously tell what it is as they come in and they come up to the welcome center? We have a couple people there who see this as a vital mission to connect with people as they come in. It's not just greeter duty. It's not just welcome center duty. It's a mission. And so Jack and Jill make their way to the welcome counter. And there's a couple of us there, and Jack and Jill walk up and say, hey, could you tell us where the nursery is? Why, sure, I can tell. I'll even show you where the nursery is. My name's Rick. What's your name? Jack and Jill. Oh, hey, well, Jack and Jill. Hey, Sherry, can you watch the counter for a minute? I'm going to take Jack and Jill to the nursery. And so we begin to walk to the nursery. What brings you guys here today? Are you from Augusta? And so as we're walking, what are we doing? We're building relationship. They're valuable. I didn't just point down a hallway and say, nursery's down there. Go down the steps, make a left. No. I took the time and effort to say, you're valuable to us today. This is where we need to move as a church. Now, first service, guys do a really good job of this. Okay, I want to commend you, because we have people at the doors. We have people handing out worship folders, bulletins, whatever you want to call it. I would like to see us take it a little bit step farther. Instead of just handing them a bulletin and saying, welcome, what if you don't know them? Ask their name. Tell them your name. Tell them you're glad that they're here today. But get to know them. And then when service is over, if you've asked them their name, why not search them out after service and say, hey, Jack and Jill, what did you think of service today? Is there anything else I can tell you about our church family? That would show people that we value them and that they are important, rather than go pick up some information at the counter. Doesn't make them sound very valuable, does it? It's kind of like going to like Costco and doing everything yourself, rather going to a full service place and getting welcome. And I think it's important that we do this. Listen to this passage from Ephesians, if you would. It says, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens with everyone else who belongs to the family of God. Look, if you and I are part of the family of God, don't we want visitors to feel welcome into our family home? That this might be a place that they could call home, even have refrigerator rights? That's the environment that we make sure that we create here. And if you'll look at your worship folder, your bulletin, whatever you want to call it, open it up. And in this very center, in the lower center, you're going to see the mission statement that we have here. It's in the bulletin every weekend. Belong, believe, become. And so let's take a moment and just look at that today, if we would. You see that our mission is to help people feel welcomed and valued. Well, why should that be our mission? Why do we have this statement here? Well, I tell you, because it's God's plan. It is God's plan and desire that we should be part of a family and that we should be welcoming new people into our family. Listen to this from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. Look, if God wants to adopt people into his family,
Why shouldn't that be our desire? Why shouldn't that be our desire to bring in people from outside and bring them in to this thing that we call family, especially if we're kingdom-minded people? Here comes the rub, though. Here's what happens. You know, some of those people have messy lives. They got a lot of junk going on in their lives. Do we want to bring that messy stuff into our church family? Do we want to bring in people who are struggling and having trials in their lives? I mean, that takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy on our part to bring those people in and to walk with them side by side. I got some news for you guys today. All of us at one time had messy lives. All of us at one time had struggles and trials. And some of us, most of us probably still do today. We have messy lives. Listen to Titus chapter 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. See, the Bible says that all of us at one time in our life have had a messy life. Without Christ in our life as Lord and Savior, we led a messy life. I mean, who did Jesus come for anyway? He didn't come for people who were righteous. We shared that last week as we looked at Luke chapter 15 and the 99 righteous people. If we look at Matthew chapter 9, here's what we find. On hearing this, Jesus was talking to some Pharisees. He'd just called Matthew. Matthew's throwing a big party for all of his friends to come meet Jesus. And the Pharisees are like, why is Jesus eating with all these sinners? And Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Again, Jesus didn't come for those 99 sheep. He came for the one that was missing. He came for that one because there's great joy in heaven when that one sheep is found. If you're saved, if your eternal destiny is secure this morning, your goal should be to bring as many people along with you as you can on the ride. Bring as many people into the family as you can. Don't you love it when your family grows? Thorntons, don't you love it when you have these grandkids and their family grows? We should love it when the family of God grows as well. Please don't be so self-righteous that you forget where you were before Jesus and remember where you are now, only because of the grace of God. The problem is, the longer that we've been a Christian, the longer we've been a follower of Jesus, that old self becomes a distant memory, and we forget who we were before Jesus came into our lives as the doctor and began the healing process with us. Here's just a couple of quick notes on how we do this feeling welcome thing. And again, it goes back to what we do in the mornings here. How many of you, when you have friends, you invite people over to your house for supper, if they've never been there before, how many of you say, when they ring the doorbell, hey, come on in, or do you go, first-time guests, go to the door and greet them? Again, energy and effort to go into, be intentional. After they've been there a couple times at our house, hey, come on in. We don't even lock our, shouldn't say that. We tell people they have refrigerator rights, okay? If you've been to our house once and you've had dinner with us, the next time you come over, you want something to drink, you know where the refrigerator's at. Because that makes them feel welcome, that we avail anything in our home to them. And that's the way we need to be here at our church. And again, first service, we do a good job of that. We just want to step it up a little bit and become more intentional in creating that connection with people. Here's a really sweet one that I like. How many of you, when you have guests over, like to light some candles, make the place smell good? Or maybe you walk through with Febreze. I don't know. My wife is a candle freak. We had all of our family over for birthday dinner on Friday night. We have like 6 birthdays in the month of March. And so these are family. These are people that, you know, we've gone through messy lives with, and yet she's still got about 10 candles lit everywhere because she wants the aroma to be nice when they come. I want you to think about this for a moment in our church family. We don't have any candles, but aren't you all lights? Doesn't the Bible say that you guys are the light of the world? Listen to this. This is a really cool verse if you've never come across it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant processional, and he uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. What kind of aroma are you putting off to friends? What kind of aroma are you putting off visitors and guests in our church family? Wouldn't it be sweet to be said that you are a sweet fragrance of Christ? Awesome thing to be said of us. Feeling welcomed and valued is a two-pronged approach. Again, it is not just our physical environment, it is our attitude towards people. From the moment they get out of their car and they make their way up that sidewalk, we have about 1 minute to make a good first impression. Most visitors have made up their mind whether they're coming back to church before they even make it into our sanctuary. It doesn't matter how good the preaching is, doesn't matter how good the music is, by the time they make it in here, from what they see and from what they experience, they've already made up their mind whether they're coming back. And so you see why it's so important that we take the plastic covers off of our furniture, that we take the plastic covers off of our seats. I think if God felt like we were doing that, I think his heart would be broken. Because if we go back and look at the passage from Matthew 9 about the sick and a doctor, Jesus says, I desire mercy. He doesn't want sacrifice. He says he wants mercy. In chapter 5, Jesus says, if you don't bring a gift to the altar, if you've got a problem with your brother, go solve the relationship problem first before you bring your offerings. Again, I don't want your ritual. I want your relationship. In Isaiah chapter 1, God says, tells the people, he says, I've had enough of your worthless sacrifices and your worthless offerings. What he desires is real relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The author of Hebrews makes it very clear. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. See, there must have been a problem, or it wouldn't have been addressed. And so that problem still exists today sometimes because we fail to show hospitality to strangers. Next one, if you look down at the list, is our mission is to help people feel connected to our church family. I want to look at a familiar passage for you all, Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47, and bear with me on this. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know what? In church, one of the things that we do is we always paint this as a great picture of what community looks like. And it is. I mean, think about it. They're eating together. They're worshiping together. They're serving together because they want to be connected. I know one of the things that we do when we think about the younger generation is we complain about them always being on what? Their phones, electronic devices. You know why? You know why they're so engaged in their phone? Facebook. Not as much Facebook anymore because all their grandparents are on Facebook, so it's not cool. Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, all of those are places that they can go to feel connected. They long to be connected. They long to be a part of something, and they can find it on here. They can find people who won't judge them or be critical of them, so they can connect with people. See, church would be a great place to connect with people if we take the time to get to know them. If we ask them their name, hey, Jack and Jill, I'm Rick. What brings you to First Baptist Church today? Where are you guys from? Oh, what do you do there? If we get to invite them into our lives, if we're willing to take the time to get connected, to let their lives intermingle with ours, no matter how messy, no matter the struggles, and no matter the trials, because that's what young people are looking for. We hold up these Acts communities as models of Christianity, but I also want you to remember
the letters that were written to all these communities, Philippi, Ephesus, Corinth, those letters were written because they were messed up people. As good as they were at sharing and communicating with each other, connecting, they're still messed up places. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had to have letters written to them. But understand that with all their struggles and all the trials and all the messy lives that they had, they were still connected. They still ate together. They still worshiped together. They still served together because they longed to be connected. Now, one of the things, one of the places that we're going to struggle if we continue to grow is our Sunday school area. This is a great church. Most places, most pastors that I talk to, when I tell them that 70 to 75% of our worship attendance is in a Sunday school class, they are amazed, because Sunday school is slowly one of those things that is going down. We have a desire to change that a little bit, not to do away with Sunday school classes, so don't go there. But there are some problems as long as our Sunday school classes have been together. When you've been together for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, it is hard for new people coming in to walk into your class and feel comfortable. Because let's face it, all of you in your Sunday school classes, especially if you've been together for a while, you have those few little chuckles that, you know, you elbow. Remember when so-and-so said that? And they're left out. They don't understand the jokes. They don't understand all the family ties. They don't understand the bonds that you have created. And so one of the things that we want to look to do is begin more small groups. I mean, one of these community groups, whatever we call them, in terms of getting connected and in terms of discipleship. We want to try to find a few couples. And we've got some small groups that have been meeting for years, and I've already told them, you guys need to split up. You need to invite new people into your group. Split up your groups and invite new people who don't have any connection to a church family. Bring them into the fold. And so we need to find some key families or key couples that will start some new groups. Because it's going to be important as people come. They're not always going to come at the same time. They're not all going to come on the first Sunday of the month when we're starting a new lesson. So how do we build them in? Well, if we have these classes are starting every couple weeks, we can connect new people into them. And these classes, our desire is that they do just like the Acts community, that they do discipleship. They spend time studying the Word, but that they also do maybe a time of fellowship, or maybe they have one night out of the four they meet during the month, they have supper together. And then one night they go out and they do a community project. They serve together. Now, here comes the problem that we've got, so that we don't have these classes just going all over the place, is we have to have somehow to coordinate them or make sure they're starting at regular intervals. How many of you know Casey Smith? He's preached a few times over the years that you guys know. Casey no longer works for Bank of America. He has been given a full-time job with Sojourn Network. Sojourn Network is a church planting organization that they went on mission with to England. And he's going to be doing communications and writings and discipleship material for them. The cool thing about that is they're going to let him stay here. He doesn't have to go to Louisville. But the catch is that if he stays here and works from here, he has to have some kind of ministry within our church. Now, Casey and Jess, when they went to England, one of their deals was to start small groups. And so as the deacons and I have visited, what a great opportunity for him to maybe be the coordinator of these groups, to help schedule them as part of his ministry to our church while he's working for Sojourn Network. Now, just so you don't throw your hands up in the air and go, how are we going to pay him? We're not paying him. Sojourn's paying him. But that's part of his deal in working for them. So he's a volunteer. But the other part of that is because he is going to volunteer, he does have a seminary degree. The deacons and I have been talking about doing a local ordination for Casey. So we will have a process by where Casey will present an ordination paper to us, his deacon board, with his testimony, what Christ has done in his life, how he came to know the Lord. He'll lay out his articles of faith, his statement of beliefs, and then we as deacons will question him on those, and then we will give you all an opportunity to do that as well. And it'd be great to raise up another pastor in our church family, that maybe someday he will find the reins of a church somewhere, even if it's a bivocational church, while he continues to do the mission work for Sojourn. So that's one of the things that we're excited, again, about this idea of getting people connected, that somebody
will actually be responsible for helping schedule these groups and overseeing that as they go. Here's the next part in our mission statement. If we look down on there, it says, here's what young people are looking for. Our mission is to help people develop a relationship with Jesus by grace through faith, it says. If we think back on Scripture, and we think of John 3:17, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This condemnation thing is huge, because let me tell you what. Nobody ever came to Jesus by being scolded or criticized. Nobody ever came to Jesus by being scolded or criticized. We have a great story of this in the Bible, in John. In John, we have a story of a lady caught in adultery. And the religious snobbery, the Pharisees, bring her to Jesus, and they say, all right, Jesus, what are we going to do with this woman, because the law says we could stone her? And you know the story. Jesus gets down and he draws in the dirt, and he says, all right, whoever's perfect, you guys can chuck the first stone. And one by one, they start to walk away. And in the story, Jesus stands up at the end and he looks at the woman and he says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Here's Jesus' words. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now, declared is just much more than saying. It doesn't say Jesus said, it says he declared. It is a bold statement. It's a declaration of something, that I do not condemn you. And then he says, go now and leave your life of sin. And we don't think much about that, but I want you to think about it. What if we reverse those? What if we switch those around? What if Jesus said, leave your life of sin, and then I no longer condemn you? See, that means that Jesus wants you to change before he's going to shower you with grace. But he doesn't say that. He says, I give you my grace. Now, because you've received my grace, now go change your life. See, we have a tendency in churches to get it backwards. We want people to change before we're willing to give them grace. And that's just the opposite of what the Bible instructs us. Hebrews chapter 12 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That word falls short can mean fails to receive, or fails to obtain, or fails to experience the grace that God has for us. When we judge and we become critical without grace, then a bitter root begins to grow. And I can't tell you as a pastor how many people I talk to that may have one time have been in church or thought about joining a church, but some nice Christian in church was extremely judgmental or critical of them. And so that bitter root grows up with the church. And I know some of you will say, well, that's just an excuse, they don't want to come. Friday afternoon, I was called to Kansas Medical Center on chaplain duty, and I met a family there, a woman who was going to pass away at any time. And as I'm talking to her family, we asked about church. And one of her sons said, we used to go to this church, and here's what happened to us. And we haven't been back to church since. Folks, it's real. There are people out there that have been hurt by Christians in churches, and they do not want to come back into that environment because they have not experienced the grace, and now they're bitter. We have to be careful. We have to watch how we do those kind of things. So it's no wonder that Scripture addresses this issue. Make sure no one falls short of the grace of God, and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See, religion without grace is just another bitter person. A church without grace is poisonous. It makes people sick. No one has ever come to Christ by being scolded or criticized. See, that's part of the problem, because this next generation values authentic relationships. When I say authentic relationships, I'm talking about genuine. They want to see the real you. See, that's one of the problems that we have, is when we come to church, we have a tendency to put on an air. Listen to this passage from Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read it from the Message version, because it becomes very clear, very easy to understand. Watch yourselves carefully so you don't get contaminated with Pharisee yeast, Pharisee phoniness. You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you will be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known. You can't whisper one thing in private and preach the opposite in public. The day is coming when those whispers will be repeated all over town. See, we come to church and people say, "Hey, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing great." And inside, you are a wreck. You are miserable. There are things going on in your life that have just beaten you down. But yet you walk in those doors and all of a sudden, "Hi, how you doing?" You just sat out there crying in your car before you came in, but now all of a sudden the world is great. See, the generation of people who are in church, one of the reasons they're looking for a church is because they're looking for other people who have been hurt and wounded, and how did Jesus help you through that? That's part of your testimony, is to share your struggles and your trials. So they want to know what your shortcomings are. They want to know where you're failing and what Jesus is doing about it. But when we mask that and we hide it and pretend that everything is okay, and then all of a sudden it comes to light that, man, you're really messed up. They look at us and they go, "Man, see, I knew it. You guys are just a bunch of phonies. You guys are just a bunch of hypocrites." And so we need to make sure that we are real and genuine people. How many of you got it all together today? Everything is perfect in your life. All right, let's not act like it. We've all got problems. We've all got issues. We've all got something going. God is still working on each and every one of us. He says he's not going to complete his work in us until the day we go home. So that means we've all got issues and struggles. Don't hide them. That's part of the problem with men's ministries, is guys especially, but we don't want to show any weakness. We haven't been brought up that way. Little boy falls down, what do we tell him? "Get up, don't cry, be strong." Your princess falls down, what happens, Dad? Oh, come here. It's okay, go ahead and cry. And so we're messed up. We tell people to hide their problems, and that's not what those people who are looking for a church home, because their lives are messed up, they want to know how Jesus can help. But if you're all perfect, then we can't tell them how Jesus has helped us in our walk. I mean, my life was as messed up as anybody's at one time. Please don't come to church and pretend you have it all together. Please don't come and pretend that you're something that you're not, because sooner or later, you're going to be found out. And that creates problems with those who have come looking for hope, looking for something to ease their pain. So admit that you've got some problems. Quit pretending to be something that you're not. And finally, here is the next thing. I told you that this younger generation coming up doesn't trust the church, but I'll tell you what, they don't like church, but they love Jesus. They love who Jesus is. They love what Jesus did in the Bible. They love what he stands for. They are looking for a gospel-centered community. They're not looking for a social club. They're not looking for a place just to go hang out. They want real relationships, and they want to believe that there is something they can do to change the world, because we can call them lazy, we can call them entitled, whatever we want, but they want to change the world. They don't want to be door greeters because they don't see that as a mission. They want to go out and change the world. They don't want to be ushers because that doesn't see that as a way to change the world. Because see, this genuine salvation that we have creates a new creature, a new being entirely of God's work. And Scripture says that if we're saved, our life should be a life of good works. It should be of doing good for other people. Ephesians chapter 10 says that God created us to do these good works long ago. And this is what they want to see in us. They want to see the church not sit inside their walls. They want to see people out in the community doing things in the name of Jesus, doing the work of the Lord, not things that we want to do, because that puts us in control, and it should be the other way around. God should be in control. But the next generation wants to do the work of Jesus. They see his words about taking care of orphans and widows, and they say, "Why isn't the church doing more of that?" See, the true gospel is not just fire insurance. It's not just protecting us from going to hell. It also means that we live in that salvation daily, that we take care of the poor, we take care of the needy, we take care of the hurting. They want to see the gospel change people's lives, not come out and hang out here with the people whose lives are already changed. They want to see us be used as a vessel to make a difference in other people's lives. They have the desire and the drive to change the world. And guess what? In 20 years, that desire and that drive to change the world, if we can get them connected to a church family, if we can get them connected to Jesus, wow, going to make a huge difference. Without them, in 20 years, probably not many of us are here today. And the church continues to shrink. What I hope is, as we wrap this up real quick, is that we begin to see the church, again, I told you, through other people's eyes. Unfortunately, we tend to see the church as a place to get away from the world. We come here on Sunday because the world has beat us down. See, we see the church as a protection. We need to change our mindset as we move forward. Our church should be a refuge for the world and not from it. It shouldn't be a place that we come to hide from what's going on in the world. It's a place where we should invite the world in to help them, the hurt, the messy, the people that are going through trials and struggles, whatever it might be, are looking for a refuge. And the church should be that refuge. Not a place where we come hide, but a place where we invest in people who need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be the church of your dreams. Lord, as we go forward, again, we go forward with a new set of eyes and a new vision where our work is to be done outside the walls. Where, Lord, we go out and we find those messy people. We find those who are hurting. We find those who are struggling. And we walk with them hand in hand. We let them know that we've been there, that we've been hurting, that we may be still hurting today, but that Jesus is walking with us, that he guides us and he leads us through our struggles, that again, we don't have it all together, that we're not perfect people, and that's why we're here on Sunday mornings, because this is where we can come together as community, our first support group. This is where we come to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, our doctor, and to give him praise and thanks for all that he's doing in our lives. So I pray this morning, if somebody is here and you're sick, your life is messed up, well, Jesus wants to help. Jesus wants to help take away some of your hurt and your pain. He's not going to make always everything go away. We don't always have the answers as a church family for the struggles and trials you're going through. But we do know we have a friend in Jesus who wants to be a part of that, and that he'll lead you and guide you. So if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, not just for your eternal salvation that you can go to heaven, but that he will walk with you hand in hand through your messy life, because that's what he came to do. I pray that you would reach out to somebody this morning. Meet me in the library afterwards today. If you're one of those people, Lord, I just speak to their hearts for them. Let them know they can come. Pray that you would bless them in a mighty way. Father, bless us as we seek to move forward in a new direction. Take our vision and begin to be intentional about it. It's been here for a couple of years, and we just need to put feet, hands and feet to it. And so you bless us mightily as a church that you look down upon with great favor. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, the salvation that we live in each and every day, and the salvation we look to when our time on earth is done. We prayed in his name. Amen.